Have you ever criticized someone because they're living in the past? They just can't seem to get over whatever it is in their past or in whatever experience has surrounded them. They are constantly looking back. Perhaps you have criticized someone as being short-sighted. That is, they have blinders on, or tunnel vision, we might say. That is, they seem to only be able to see what is immediately in front of them. And they seem completely oblivious to what has led them to that point or what might yet lie ahead, good, bad, or indifferent. They are naive to various circumstances that affect what is right in front of them. Or maybe you've known of someone and been critical of someone you might call a dreamer. They're the one who lives with their head in the clouds. They always have some big, grandiose plans, something that is just going to be great. But it's always out there, seemingly just over the horizon. They're always thinking of what's coming down the road, but sometimes doing so to the neglect of what's right in front of them. Where should our focus be? As Christians, as children of God, where ought we have our sights set? Should we be constantly dwelling on that which lies behind us? Should we be obsessively consumed with everything that is right in front of us? Or should we always be thinking of that which lies out in front of us in some indefinable point in the future? In Genesis chapter 18, the Lord came to visit Abraham. And he said on that occasion in Genesis 18 and verse 20, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." And on that basis, the Lord dispatched two of his messengers, two angels, as they are described in Genesis 19 and verse 1, to the city of Sodom. And there they found Lot sitting at the gate of the city. As we know the story in Genesis chapter 19, Lot entreated these two messengers of God to come and spend the night in the safety of his house. The messengers intended originally to simply stay in the open square, but Lot understood the peril in which that would place them and begged them to come into the security of his home. And that night, the men of Sodom, knowing that these two strangers were in Lot's house, was an occasion to expose the exceeding wickedness of that city. They would have literally beat the door down in order to get at these two men. The outcry of Sodom having legitimate basis, their sin being exceedingly grave as the Lord had perceived, he calls upon these two men to serve as the means by which rescue would be granted Lot and his family, and destruction announced upon the city of Sodom. Lot had two sons-in-law, likely two young men who were engaged or betrothed to marry his daughters, who would not heed the warning, considered Lot to be jesting about this matter. And it was only by force, it seems, that these two messengers of God were able to urge and thrust Lot, his wife, and his two daughters out of the city and for their security. They brought them outside, according to Genesis 19 and verse 17, and saying, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away. In verse 23, we read that the sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. And the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife, from behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Famously, Lot's wife could only focus on what lie behind her. What drew her attention, we're not told. Perhaps she is thinking of the family members that she has left behind. Perhaps others that are not mentioned, or the two sons-in-law betrothed to her daughters. Perhaps she's thinking about the neighbors and friends that she had left there. They have lived for some period of time in the vicinity of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's long enough in the city that Lot has come to at least some place of prominence, sitting with the elders of the city at the gates of that city. Perhaps she's thinking about the house that they lived in and all of the work that she had done in preparing it and making it their home, the possessions that she owned, a business that she operated, or something of the like. What we know from the context of Luke chapter 17, where Jesus simply says in Luke 17 and verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Her interests were material rather than spiritual. She was concerned with what lie behind rather than what lie ahead. And in that way, she is a reminder to us as Christians that we shouldn't be about the business of constantly looking back at the lives we once had. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus spoke to this matter in talking about the demands of discipleship and what it took to truly follow him. In Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57, Jesus said, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus said, following him requires sacrifice. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. There are relationships that will be sacrificed. Another said in verse 61, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. There is a past life. It's going to have to be left behind in following Jesus. And no true Christian, no child of God that is what they ought to be, is going to constantly be yearning, desiring for what they have abandoned in the past. We ought not be about the business of looking back. Peter speaks to this in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, Peter wrote, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. It's not a pretty picture. It does not mean, I don't believe, and I don't believe there is scriptural support, that there is some greater level of punishment, that there is some deeper pit of hell for those who have at one time been Christians and who have abandoned that than those who have never known the way of righteousness. I don't think that's what this passage is saying. But what it is saying is that from a human perspective, it looks much worse. That is, and from an experiential perspective, it is much worse. Imagine the reality of one who has known in their punishment that they were saved. There was a time in their life when they had in fact escaped all of these things and were secure in the gracious arms of God, and yet knowing that to now experience the punishment of sinners. I imagine that's a miserable thought. From a human perspective, to scratch our heads and wonder how it is that someone who has enjoyed the cleansing that Jesus has to offer could go back to the filthiness of Satan. From a human perspective, that's difficult for us to fathom. But the point is, no Christian should. Our life isn't about looking back. What we learn is that Lot's wife suffered the consequence because she denied the will of the Lord and looked back, seemingly longingly, for what she was leaving behind in Sodom. What we learn is that Lot's wife should have looked at her present circumstances. She ought to have seen the deliverance of which she was the gracious beneficiary, thankful for her own salvation, for the rescue of her husband and her two daughters, who had by the benevolence of God been brought out of the city that they might escape the destruction that was coming on it. Lot's wife needed to see what was in front of her. Rather than looking back and yearning for what once was, she needed to be grateful for what was right before her. And as Christians, we should too. If we look back at all, that is, if we recall the sins by which we were once defiled, by which we were from, or through which, rather, we were once separated from God, it should only be for the purpose of appreciating the salvation that we presently enjoy. It ought only be for the purpose of contrast, a sense of healthy perspective, not a yearning for what has been left behind. Notice this kind of language in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, Paul wrote, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." There is clear recollection and clear identification of the lives that these Corinthians had once lived. They'd lived in all of these ways that would keep them from the kingdom of God. And Paul is clear, such were some of you. He's not attempting to wipe that from their memory as if they have absolutely no recollection of their former life outside of the body of Christ. But rather, he reminds them of those things so that they might have a greater appreciation for the washing that they have received in the blood of Jesus Christ, the removal of the guilt and stain of sin, the sanctification That is the setting apart, the being made holy that has been accomplished for them. Setting apart from the domain of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, to use Paul's words from Colossians chapter 1. Setting apart from sin and being set apart as belonging to God, a member of the body of Christ, a part of this group of saved people who call upon God as Father. And having and in all of this, being justified. That is, our sins nullified. The indictment against us wiped away, having been declared not guilty. Not because of our own merit, not because of our sinless perfection, but in spite of our sin, through the grace offered in Jesus Christ, a declaration that we don't deserve, justified through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. We appreciate those spiritual blessings and every other spiritual blessing when we see where we stand, the relationship with God that we presently enjoy. We appreciate that most when we truly appreciate the alienation in which we once lived. How far from God we had strayed. How much those sins cost us. Not only appreciating our present circumstances, but in our present salvation, motivating us to greater faithfulness, to more thorough commitment, to even greater sanctification. That is, growing in the holiness of God, the character of God Himself. Peter speaks to this in 2 Peter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, he says, "For this very reason also," that is, in view of all that God has done and offered pertaining to life and godliness, in view of the precious and magnificent promises, that we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. In view of everything that Peter has said in the opening verses of this letter, Peter says, "For this very reason, applying all diligence, add virtue or moral excellence to your faith. And to your virtue, add knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control, and perseverance, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love." Verse 8. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." Peter says that if you're not growing in these things, if you're not applying diligence to build upon the basis of your faith, then the problem is you've forgotten the salvation that you enjoy. You've lost perspective. You are so blind. You are short-sighted. You do not appreciate where you stand in relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a consequence of that, you're not motivated to do what you ought to do. You're not adding these qualities. If you're not building upon that foundation where you have begun, the problem is much deeper than just those qualities themselves. You've lost perspective. Lot's wife lost perspective. So consumed with what lied behind, she did not appreciate what was right in front of her. We need to be careful that we don't have hearts yearning for the lives of sin we once lived, and as a consequence, fail to appreciate the spiritual blessings that we now enjoy. Rather than looking back, and rather than being altogether consumed with the present, Lot's wife should have looked to the future that lie before her. For example, in Hebrews chapter 11, we're told about the patriarchs who yearn for a city whose builder and maker is God. They confess that they were strangers and exiles. They were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. We read about Moses, who considered the reproach of the Lord greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to his reward. I'm not sure everything that our Old Testament heroes and heroines of faith understood about heaven and hell. And I think there is reason to believe that they did not understand everything about those spiritual realms and about eternity that perhaps we can now understand through the fuller revelation of the New Testament. I'm willing to acknowledge that that's a possibility. But what Hebrews 11 tells us is that they understood something. They understood that this life was not all that there was. They understood that their relationship with the Lord was intended to have a greater impact than simply the here and now. That there was something larger for which they were laboring. Lot's wife could have done the same and should have done the same. When the Lord said, "Don't look back," she should have thought about the consequences of looking back. Thought about the reward of the faithful for which she could, in fact, labor. As Christians, that's exactly what we need to do. While we can appreciate and focus on the present spiritual blessings that we enjoy, we must remember that this world is not our home. And that everything ought to be filtered through a bigger and eternal picture. That we're actually looking for something far greater. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in the passage that we read just a few moments ago, We read down through verse 9 about these who lack these qualities, being blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. On the other hand, verse 10, he exhorts, "Brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you." That is, to make your calling and election sure. "For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way," verse 11, "the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." That is, while we grow in diligence, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, while we pursue those things and grow in our spiritual lives in view of our purification from our former sins, in view of the salvation that we presently enjoy, we ultimately do those things because we are laboring for a greater reward. Because we are longing for that entrance into the eternal kingdom. That is the fulfillment of the scheme of redemption in its greatest sense, where we will be redeemed in the perfect way so as to never be separated from the presence of God again. In this way, that entrance will be abundantly supplied to those who are the children of God. That is, we need to see our lives through that spiritual and eternal filter. As Jesus exhorts in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, "Laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth." not on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but rather treasure in heaven, because where our treasure is, our heart will be also. Where is our greatest sense of value? Our heart's going to follow that. As Jesus says later in that same chapter, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is a great example of one who lived his life through that filter, who saw things in even his present circumstances in view of something much greater. He spoke of himself in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, as one who might have confidence in the flesh. From a Jewish perspective, if there was anyone who could boast about being a Jew, it would certainly be the Apostle Paul. He was circumcised the eighth day. That is, in perfect harmony with the sign of the covenant first given to Abram in the book of Genesis. He is of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of Hebrews. That is, he is an Israelite, and only an Israelite. He is of that small but loyal tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew parentage, not of mixed parentage. Concerning that law which governed that nation, he was a Pharisee of the strictest sect that considered law keeping to be the highest virtue. And concerning zeal of that law, even to the point of persecuting those he deemed to be the violators of the law. As far as righteousness or justification on the basis of law, he said, I would be found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, whatever in the here and now that could have benefited me in my earthly life, I am willing to set those things aside because there is something greater, not only in this present life, but in the life to come. He says, I've not already obtained or am already perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this mind. Paul says, I'm an example. Not in some arrogant or self-serving way. But Paul says, this is the way you ought to think. The way you ought to look at your past, your present, in light of the future. As he would admonish simply in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Lot's wife could have looked at the future blessings that could have been hers, but she didn't. As Christians, we should. So, as a child of God, Where is your focus? Are you always looking back to the good old days? The carefree and sin-filled life and all of the pleasures that it entailed. Always feeling as if, boy, if I could just have one more taste of what sin had to offer. Or rather, do you appreciate the salvation that you enjoy now? And are you living your life with something far greater in view? Where's your focus? Is it where it ought to be? To ask this another way, for you, what is past? For you, what is present? For you, what is the future? If you're not a Christian, then your past is still your present, and your future is the condemnation of a just God. And while I say that plainly, there is not a one among us that would say that with delight. But as a Christian, your past can be your sins. Your present can be salvation. And your future, hope. If you're not a Christian, but through faith in Jesus Christ, you're willing to confess, repent, and be baptized, you can be raised to walk in newness of life and a new perspective on this life and the life to come. You've done that, but you've not been faithful. You've longed, looked back, and returned to the ways that should be behind you. We encourage you to repent of those things, to confess them before the Lord and seek His forgiveness. And if we as your brothers and sisters in Christ can help you, we'll be glad to do that as well. Whatever your spiritual need, won't you respond to the invitation of Jesus as we stand and sing for your encouragement.